We turn in the Word of God to the Song of Solomon and chapter 3. The Song of Solomon chapter 3. And this evening we look at the first five verses. But we'll read verse 1 for just now. By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. Our theme is seeking Christ in the seasons of the night. Seeking Christ in the seasons of the night. The life of a believer, as we have often observed, is one of overall progression, but also of fluctuation. It's up and down, upwards. The overall drift is upwards, but there are many ups and downs in the process. And not only is that true in terms of holiness of life, but it is also true of the consciousness, the sense, the joy, the comfort of the love of Christ. The love of Christ itself does not fluctuate. His love is steadfast, but our grasp of it, our sense of it, does fluctuate. And this is borne out in the text this evening. First of all, then, there are night seasons of Christ's absence. There are night seasons of Christ's absence. By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. This is not that Christ forsakes his promise or fails to fulfill his promise, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That promise will always be fulfilled to the children of God. But the sense of his nearness, the assurance of his love, the kisses of his mouth, the joy and peace in believing may fluctuate. And that is clear from the passage itself. The high point of chapter 2 and verse 3 to 6. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. Here the bride, which we may take both as the church and the individual member of it, is so overwhelmed with the love of Christ that she needs his support in order to be sustained under it. And yet, later in that chapter, in verse 9, he is standing behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. There is a more distant. Christ is still caring and looking after his people, but the sense of it is at a greater distance. But now there is a greater distance still. By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. She cannot find him even looking through the lattice. There is a greater sense of distance between Christ and his bride. Also she refers to my bed, whereas back in chapter 1 and verse 16 we read also our bed is green. So these things indicate a distance, a certain remoteness has crept in. But nevertheless, she says, I sought him whom my soul loveth. Believers love the Lord Jesus Christ. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Or 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We may not always know the riches of that joy, but there is within the believer a love for him whom, having not seen, the Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist says, I love the Lord, and the people of God do love the Lord. They have a new nature, and as surely as that causes them to trust Christ and to have forgiveness of sins through him, just as surely does that new nature show itself in love to the Lord Jesus Christ. The love that the believer has for Christ waxes and wanes, and the consciousness, the sense of it. But there is within the believer a love to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 47. The woman who anointed Christ's feet with the ointment, Christ defends her and says, Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. The woman had been forgiven much, and she knew that she had been forgiven much, and so she loved much. There is in our love to Christ both a love to him because of his intrinsic beauty and excellency, the glory of his person, but there is also a gratitude in our love that he has done so much, that he has loved his people and given himself and shed his blood for them. And so the new nature in the people of God does show itself toward the Lord Jesus Christ. She refers to him as him whom my soul loveth. He is not one of many. He is him whom my soul loveth. There is no one else that she loves like him. He is the only one. And the people of God have a love to Christ as one unique. He is the one they look upon as the Saviour of their souls. They love his person as Emmanuel, and they love his work. They say, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. So that their love to him is distinctive. It is the fruit of the new nature. And it exceeds anything in the way of natural affection. They love his people too because they see Christ in his people. And Christ died for them, and so they destroy not, they do not seek the destruction of those for whom Christ died, but they seek their good, and they delight in Christ's likeness in the people of God. Because they love the Lord Jesus, they love all that reflects his beauty. So he is the one whom their soul loveth. And believers long for Christ. They have tasted that the Lord is good. And so they want more of him. And they find him in the Word of God, in the Holy Scriptures. And so 1 Peter 2 verse 1, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. The people of God have tasted, and so they want more. They want to know more of that love of Christ that passeth knowledge, the unsearchable riches of Christ. They want to be conformed to him. They want to be like the lily mentioned earlier on, that Christ says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. And then there is the lily among thorns, the Christ-likeness of the church in a hostile world. But a people of God desire that conformity to Christ, even though it brings out the contrast between the church and the thorns. They still wish to be, they desire to be Christ-like, though it should bring yet greater hostility from an ungodly world. And even the wandering Christian knows this. Even the Christian who is stagnant or wandering in the ways of the world, they know that there is none like the Lord Jesus Christ. Their sins go against, as it were, their basic conviction. So the bride here is missing the presence of the bridegroom. I sought him, but I found him not. He's not there. She misses him, even though at this point somewhat lethargic about it. Yet still she knows that he is the one whom her soul loveth. Even a stagnant Christian, even a Christian whose soul is not prospering, but declining, has a soul esteem for Christ. There is a conviction that their sins contradict, that all blessedness is in him. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Because the seed of God remains within the child of God, he cannot totally eradicate that fundamental conviction that blessedness is in the Lord Jesus Christ. They know there's none like him. So in chapter 5, verse 9, what is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000, and so on. There is an unrest, even in lethargy. I sought him, but I found him not. Then secondly, the desolate believer is stirred to earnestness. The desolate believer is stirred to earnestness. Verse 2, I will rise now and go about the city in the streets, and in the broad ways I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. Ultimately, Christ cannot be done without. The people of God, when deprived of his comforts, are ultimately stirred to seek him. His comforts are to be prized above all the hollow substitutes of an ungodly world, or even the pleasures of legitimate things are no substitute for communion with Christ. And so the bride rises, she is stirred, and she seeks him. We may mention in passing that this passage, like several others, shows the inadequacy, the utter inadequacy of treating this book as a mere human love song, or as a manual, or a marriage guidance manual. This is no literal marriage, and it's no guide as to what a literal marriage should be conducted like. Where is this man? It's definitely not simply a marriage manual, and scarcely can it be used in that way, because what we have here is clearly allegory and something that is not telling us how to conduct a marriage. But Christ, in leaving a void of his, a sense of void of his absence, he is doing good to his people. A husband is not to forsake his wife, but Christ does good to his bride by even the times of apparent desertion. And so she is brought to greater diligence to seek his comforts. And what is true of the individual believer is true of the church as a whole. In this night of relative desertion that the church is undergoing, certainly in this part of the world, we must seek him. We must seek his presence. Nothing else will do. The blessing of him whom our soul loveth, the presence of our Lord Jesus, this only will make the church strong and glorious in the earth. But in the believer, there is a holy contentment. Be content with such things as ye have, knowing that he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. There is a holy contentment in the knowledge that blessedness is only in Christ and nowhere else. He's content with such things as he has because he knows blessedness is in the Lord Jesus. But there is a holy discontentment because his love to Christ, his knowledge of Christ's love to him, is imperfect in this world. And so there is a pressing toward the mark. This one thing I do, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I might behold the beauty of the Lord. So the holiness of the believer, being incomplete in this world, produces a contentment in the sense of knowing where blessedness is, but a discontentment in the imperfection of our communion with Christ. This discontentment is only fully removed in the state of glory. And the holiest of men are most sensitive to what corruption is still remaining and the incompleteness of the work of sanctification. And so here the bride is conscious of the absence of the comfort of Christ. Thirdly, making use of appointed means. Making use of appointed means. Verse 3. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? They found her. Perhaps they were seeking desolate souls. The watchmen in the city have a distinct role, and so do the ministers of the word, the watchmen in Zion. And she says to them, Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? They should be able to tell her about her beloved. They declare the word of God. And so the bride attends to the means appointed, the means where Christ is set forth by the ministers of the word and the sacraments. Do not complain of soul desertion if you neglect any of his appointed means where he draws near to his people. If you love the Lord, then love his ordinances. The footsteps of the flock to which we have referred in chapter 1, in Psalm 26 and verse 8. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house, the place where thine honour dwelleth. If we love the Lord, we will love those means whereby he makes himself known, both private and public. But here it's referring to the more public means of the ministry of the word. We will go to the house of the Lord. We will go up with the tribes of the Lord. And yet, in verse 4, we read, It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. She passed from them, and Christ was found. After the direction given by the watchman, she finds him for herself. You see, ministers are not priests. As if Christ is found in them, but they show him forth, they make him known, and this is the means of personal communion with Christ. Ministers show him, but they are not intermediaries in the place of him. They set him forth as his ministers, and by the blessing of the Spirit, those who hear, they seek him and find him for themselves. And so the finding of him is made a little distance from the watchmen themselves. For the watchmen are only that. They declare Christ. They set forth his ordinances. But his people find him for themselves, in those ordinances. Then fourthly, seeking the good of the whole church. Seeking the good of the whole church. Verse 4. It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go, until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love till he please. She finds him. She finds his blessing. She holds on to him. And he is the one whom her soul loveth. Of course she holds on to him. Whether considered as the individual believer or as the church as a whole, When Christ is found, he is prized, he is delighted in. And this can be considered individually or corporately. The Song of Solomon allows for that, the one and the many. Draw me, we will run after thee. You remember that the bride is the body and yet the individuals collectively. She brings him into her mother's house. That is, she seeks that the whole church should know his presence. And that no one should provoke him away. So she says, I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love till he please. She brings him into her mother's house. She seeks that his presence will be known by the whole church, and that no one shall grieve him so that he is provoked away from them, that none should vex his Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. The implication is that bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking and malice do grieve the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God. But the believer must seek the good of the whole church. Indifference to the spiritual good of the whole church of God, to use the church only for our own end, these are indications of the gall of bitterness, not the joy of the Lord and that satisfaction that should be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. The bride here, the individual believer, seeks the good that the blessing which she knows should be enjoyed by all the people of God. Well then, 2 points of application. Firstly, is communion with Christ our great desire? Is communion with Christ our great desire? Is that what matters? You see, the bride here, it all hinges about the absence and the presence of her beloved. I sought him whom my soul loveth, and I found him not. I found him whom my soul loveth, and would not let him go. As we think of the Lord's Supper next Lord's Day, is this our desire? Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? What think ye, that he will come to the feast? Is this what we desire at the Lord's table, that Christ would make himself known in his own appointed ordinance, his own appointed sacrament. Surely we should be praying for this, that Christ would manifest himself to us in the word and in the sacrament appointed in that word. It is his sacrament. Those who are his people should be seeking him in it. And then let us seek the good of the church, that Christ may be in our mother's house, that Christ would not be a stranger among us, but that he would show us his beauty and his glory, and that like the woman who wept at the feet of Christ, we should weep for this cause, that we know the love of Christ, the greatness of our own sins, the riches of his love and grace. These are tears that are worthy of the Lord's Supper. When we know the excellency and beauty and glory of the Redeemer, and our own vileness and undeservedness of his loving kindness. So then let us seek his face, that he will grant us his presence and blessing, that he will not forsake us, but grant to us the kisses of his mouth in his own appointed ordinance, which we must neither neglect outwardly nor inwardly, but seek his blessing with all our hearts. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, we pray that we might prize more and more the blessings of the smile of the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might see his beauty, that we might desire him above all things, that we might say, "Thy face, Lord, will I seek," and that our joy might be in him, that our sorrow might be of a godly sort, that sorrow which worketh repentance, and that our sorrow and joy might glorify our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might seek his honour, and that we might in our souls be filled with love to him. We thank thee, O God, for all thy goodness. We thank thee for the redeeming love of the Saviour. And we thank thee, O God, for all thy blessings in him. Bless our continuing fellowship. We thank thee for food and drink and for all thy goodness. Grant, O God, that we might encourage one another in the knowledge of Christ and in his greatness and his glory. And all for Christ's sake. Amen.